Thanks, Charles. Well, happy Easter, everybody. Alleluia, he is risen. He's risen indeed. Alleluia. Easter is such a fantastic time of year when we think about the empty tomb. And I've been thinking a bit about tombs recently because, as some of you know, my father-in-law died last October, aged 102. And at the moment, there's discussion in the family about the gravestone. And there's a Lee family grave in Crediton, and his ashes have now been interred in there. And so we were talking about, what should we put on the gravestone? So I know at the bottom of the grave, there are bones there from some of my in-laws going back a few generations. And then above that will be my father-in-law's ashes there. I don't know if any of you have ever taken a walk down Birdcage Walk, the old St. Andrew's Churchyard there. And again, you look at all these old graves and you think, oh, I wonder who was buried there, and oh, there must be sort of bones down there. And then when people are cremated, we have ashes, and sometimes the ashes can go in the grave. Or sometimes people scatter their ashes. So as you know, I was at Lee Abbey 2 weeks ago, and I was told that Val Moore's ashes are scattered there, which is something I didn't know. So it got me thinking again about Easter and about Jesus and about, you know, there's no grave for Jesus. If we had a grave, what would it say on his gravestone? Sort of R.I.P. Jesus? Well, it wouldn't, would it? Because he's not there. And if you dug down into Jesus's tomb, you wouldn't find old bones because he is alive. Today's reading is the shortest Easter reading ever. It's from the Gospel of Mark, and you'll find it on these yellowy sheets. It's literally just 8 verses. Mark was a very economical writer. He wrote very short, very concisely, and this is the end of his Gospel. If you have a Bible, you will notice that there are some extra verses in some of the manuscripts, but nobody is absolutely convinced they're part of Mark's Gospel, and so it sort of just finishes in verse 8. And so basically Mark writes about Jesus' life, death, finishes, Jesus is risen. We don't even have a risen Jesus. It ends with, an angel tells the woman that Jesus has risen. There's no gardener. It's just an angel and an empty tomb with no bones in it. So let's look at it. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. The Sabbath started at 6 p.m. on Friday. So on the first Good Friday, there was this rush to get the body down from the cross before the 6 p.m. deadline. Joseph of Arimathea helped take it down quickly, and he quickly put it in his own tomb, which was cut out of rock. But there was no time to embalm the body with spices. So they had to wait 24 hours until we get to 6 p.m. on Saturday, when the women, Mary and Salome, they went to buy spices with which to embalm the body of Jesus. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, that's Sunday morning, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? They were expecting to find Jesus dead, and they were expecting, we're going to need to go and embalm the body. We didn't have time to do it on the Friday. But they were helpless. They said, well, who's going to roll the stone away? In olden times, these rock-cut tombs had a great big stone at the entrance and a groove or a rut, and you'd roll the stone into the groove, so it was really, really firm. It was not easy to move. If you read the other gospel writers, they talk about the stone being sealed, they talk about guards being there, but the women approach the tomb. Who on earth's going to open it? Now, I don't know if you noticed, but turn around and have a look in the foyer. As you come in the double doors, on the right as we look back, There's an Easter garden. The children made an Easter garden. Ruthie got the kids to all sort of make rocks. Christina, I think, meant the tomb. There's some flowers there. There's some sort of little crosses up on the windowsill. And you can look inside, and there was a great big stone in front of it on Friday. I come into church Sunday morning. Wow, the stone has gone. There's an empty tomb, and you can just see one or two sort of cloths inside there. When they looked up, verse 4, the women saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. So Mark actually stresses the fact it's a pretty big stone. How on earth was it rolled away? They entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So who moved the stone? Why would anyone move the stone? What had gone on? Because the stone wasn't there, it meant the women could go inside the tomb. So Mary, Salome go inside, and they don't find a dead body like they were expecting. They see what looks like a young man or an angel. So in Matthew and Mark's accounts of Easter, they talk about one angel. If you read Luke and John, they talk about two angels. I often think if they'd made up the story, they would at least have got details like that consistently correct. But it's like that with eyewitnesses. I saw two. Oh, no, I only saw one person. Of course, the women were alarmed. I would be. Let's read on, verse 6. Don't be alarmed, the angel said. Don't be alarmed. The angel knows who they're looking for. He says, you're looking for Jesus. He was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. So very calmly, the angel says to them, you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. Come and look. Come and look at this rock tomb where his body was laid. But he's not there anymore. There are two possible sites in Jerusalem. You can talk to Roberta and Suzanne, who know one of the sites very well, afterwards. There's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, where inside you can just see a sort of rock, a sort of bit cut away in the rock, but there's a great big church built on top of it, which is possibly the site of the original resurrection. There's also a place called the Garden Tomb where Roberta and Suzanne served for many years, where again, you can just see one of these rock-cut tombs, and you can walk inside it and sort of see the rocky bit there. This is what's interesting. This is what the angel says. He says, go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. Go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. Did you notice that Peter got a separate mention? The angel says, go and tell the disciples, but make sure you tell Peter as well. And I was pondering, well, why does Peter particularly need to be told? And I think it's because Peter was racked with guilt. He had denied Jesus three times. Jesus has forgiven him, and there's something about mentioning him by name that to me was a bit like absolution, just reminding Peter, I haven't forgotten you, I've remembered you. Nobody is beyond redemption. What a comfort to Peter. The angel specifically said, we've got to tell you and the disciples. And then the angel simply says, he's going into Galilee, there you will see him. And then the last verse, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I think they were in shock. To me, it reads like a description of people in shock. They were not expecting that. When we read the other accounts in the other Gospels, we hear about the gardener, we hear about Peter and John come running as well, we hear about Mary actually sort of meeting Jesus there. And then the Gospel ends just like that. So it's quite an abrupt ending in Mark. So Mark has simply told the story of Jesus, and he ends with the fact, Jesus is alive, he's raised from the dead, nothing more to say. And it's up to us to make up our minds. Is the resurrection true or not? If it's true, then everything else follows, that God is real, that God can do miracles, that God sent Jesus to die, that he accepted his sacrifice, that Jesus rose again. It points to future life, that resurrection when Jesus comes again. I started by saying that when you look at old tombs and graves, you know there are bones buried beneath, but nobody could find any bones. Nobody could find the dead body, and nobody was able to produce a dead body. And some of the evidence of the resurrection is that nobody, the Romans, the Jews, the guards, the disciples, nobody ever found the dead body, because Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. And I love the fact that Jesus, when he appeared, when he was resurrected, he didn't turn up to Pontius Pilate and say, "Oh, look, here I am." He didn't rise and turn up at the chief priest's house or to the Sanhedrin or the theologians. He first appeared to ordinary women, Mary, Salome. Their eyewitness account would not even have counted legally in first century Judaism. But that's whom Jesus first appeared to. The grave is empty. Jesus is risen. He is alive. And I simply want to finish by saying, let's just reflect. What does that mean for us? The grave is empty. Death is sometimes called the final enemy, but death has been destroyed. Back in Genesis chapter 3, during the fall, we're told we'll return to the ground as dust. And all that's been overturned, death has been destroyed. There's hope, there's new life. We think, what does it mean, resurrection, that death is not the end? There is new life. And let's think about the fact that Jesus appeared to three ordinary women, and they were the first. God sees the lowly, the small, the ordinary person. And then let's reflect on how Peter felt to get that special mention. He had messed up, he had denied Jesus, and yet he got that mention. Disciples and Peter, tell them, Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. I suggest that at the end, after we leave, first of all, there's a little chocolate Easter egg at the back, so please take a chocolate Easter egg when you're finished. Do go and have a look at the Easter garden that the children did in the foyer. It's just lovely to see there. Let's be quiet and just reflect on what that empty grave, that resurrection means for us, and then I'll continue in communion. We thank you, Jesus, that death is not the end, that there is that promise of new life, of resurrection life. And we thank you, Lord God, that you raised Jesus from the dead. We thank you that the grave is empty. And we thank you for that hope of resurrection life. In Jesus' name, amen.